Right. Well, good morning, church. Quite a contrast from earlier in the summer when we were studying the book of Exodus and our passages would be like 35 verses long. Now, thanks be to God, is probably longer than some of the verses we're reading, but it's all the word of God. Every word is precious. So if you've been with us, you know for the past several weeks, we are now studying the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the third commandment. And many people, upon reading or hearing the third commandment, immediately begin to think, well, I know what this commandment's about. Just don't curse using Jesus' name, right? Simple enough. Game, set, match. Let's go home. We got the message. Well, it's actually far more involved than just that. Certainly includes that, as we'll talk about, but includes far more than just that. And so I'd like to study the commandment under these three headings. We'll look at the essence of the command, the expansiveness of the command, and the effect of the command. So one more time, the essence of the command, the expansiveness of the command, and the effect of the command. So before we do that, can I invite us to bow one more time in a word of prayer, and let's ask for the Lord's help as we study his word together. Lord, even as we continue in our worship, even as we bow in prayer right now, Lord, we think of the many ways in which we do these very things, uttering your name, singing your name, praying your name, using all kinds of titles and references to you in our prayers that we've accumulated through the years. Expanding our vocabulary in terms of how we refer to you, and yet we're also at the same time very mindful of the fact that we so often refer to you, speak of you, sing to you in ways where our speech far exceeds our actual living. In which the things that we say and say of you far exceed the actual true condition of our hearts. Lord, may that not be so. And so we pray that even this day as we study your word together, you would use your truth to in fact expose our hearts and bring healing and change where that needs to happen, and that you would close that gap between confession and our living more and more, because this is what you deserve for your glory. But it's also for our good, because when we settle for superficiality, we're shortchanging ourselves. For you are the bread of life, you are the living water, and every other well we try to drink from in life, everything that we try to often build our hope on in this life will ultimately disappoint, will ultimately still leave us thirsty. They are all broken cisterns. And so help us to return wholeheartedly to you in our speech and in our living. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, the essence of this command. Now, the command reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And the word translated vain in our English Bibles conveys, in the original Hebrew, conveys a sense of worthlessness, emptiness. And the same word at times refers to that which is false or even evil. And for those of you who speak a second language, you kind of get the sense that sometimes a word in English doesn't quite capture when you try to translate it. It conveys a number of ideas. Well, so it is with this word vain. There's a lot behind this. And so the essence of the command that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain is simply, we should not misuse the name of God. We should not use his name or invoke his name in a way that is worthless, empty, false, or even for evil purposes. Now, before we unpack some of the specific instructions and applications of that, It's important to understand why God takes his name so very seriously. Seriously enough that it's considered one of the 10 foundational laws of life. You know, we get thou shalt not murder. We get, you know, honor your parents even. We get thou shalt not steal. But the name? But it's so important for us to understand why this matters so much to God. You see, in American culture, for many parents, as they think about what to name their children, oftentimes it's simply based on just liking the sound of the name. I just kind of like how that name sounds, or because the name is creative, or the name is unique, and so my kid will stand out. They won't be just another John or Jane. No offense if your name is John or Jane, right? But they want something unique. I remember a teacher several years back telling me the story of how they were going through their roster in class, and they came across the first name, and they're like, well, this is, and they audibly said this, this is certainly a typo because it says here A, B, C, D, E, F, to which one of the students says, that's not a typo. My name is Abacadef. And the teacher was holding back laughter. And they're like, this can't be right. Abacadef? And she said, yeah, my name is Abacadef. And there's lots of stories like this that I've heard through the years that I could share. But it's really about it's cool sounding. It's creative. There won't be another Abacadef that you probably meet in your life. For lots of American parents, the actual meaning of the name isn't necessarily the most important consideration. When we were thinking of naming our boys, I was like, Tyler, what does that mean? Tile maker. Okay? But that's okay for a lot of folks. Nothing wrong with the name Tyler. It's just not as important in our culture. But in biblical times, in the ancient Near East, names were not given just because parents liked the sound of the name. Names were chosen with great intention, and they were loaded with meaning. Oftentimes, the name actually conveyed something about the person's character. So we see the example of Jacob in the scripture. His name actually literally means supplanter because he grabbed the heel of his twin brother as they were being born. But during his life, he became one who tried to grasp for control, even using deceitful scheming. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read of a character named Nabal, which means perverse fool. Don't name your kid Nabal. Perverse fool, which in fact he proved to be. Well, God himself chose a name by which he would be known. Way back at the beginning of our series in Exodus, maybe you recall this, chapter 3, God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and Moses asks God, who should I tell them sent me? What if they ask me what his name is? What is the name of this God? What should I say to them? And God instructs Moses to say, tell them Yahweh. Or literally, I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. That's what Yahweh means. I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be has sent me to you. That's what you are to tell them. In this verse and elsewhere in the scripture, when you see Lord in your English Bible, in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the divine name, Yahweh. And the name Yahweh, I am who I am, conveys God's absolute self-sufficiency, God's self-existence. Nobody created him. He was never made or born. It expresses his supreme sovereignty over all things. For the true and living God, the creator of all things, to share his name, to share a name by which Israel would know him, this was a tremendous privilege. The sharing of his name is really essentially an act of sharing himself. It's conveying, I'm not just a God. I'm not just the God. I am your God. It's conveying, I'm not just sharing my name. In sharing my name, I'm sharing myself. It's like when you meet someone you greatly respect, and perhaps you use honorific titles like Professor So-and-so or Doctor So-and-so, and they're like, no, just call me Frank. What is that? It's an invitation to get past superficiality and distance and to invite that person closer in. As a pastor, I'm far from perfect in this, but I do my best to get to know the names of my congregants and regular attenders as much as possible. You know, I've personally experienced, I've been on the other side, right? I've personally experienced the difference in feel, the difference in a sense of connection when you see someone, pastors I know, and they're like, hey, brother, how are you, brother? And immediately I'm like, you don't know my name. You totally don't know my name, right? It's the jargon Christians use to just kind of get away with not knowing names. Hey, brother. Or sometimes they even say the wrong name. That's happened to me, even at our presbytery. Douglas! Dwayne! Just as bad as, hey, brother. But you see, when they're like, Dwight! Hey, Dwight! I feel seen. I feel cared for. I feel like I matter to them. I feel a deeper connection. And so it is. As a pastor, that's why I try as much as possible to call people by name. But think about this. What a privilege it was that the self-sufficient, self-existent, supremely sovereign God of all creation would share his name. And in so doing, share himself with Israel. And the way in which they could and the way in which they should have expressed their gratitude, their sense of awe, was to honor that name, to treat that name with deep reverence, because it wasn't just a name. It wasn't just letters thrown together. The name of God conveys the essence of who he is. And therefore, and it's a very important principle to understand the third commandment, to honor the name is to honor him. To dishonor the name is to dishonor him. To treat the name flippantly is to treat God flippantly. This is how he views it. And you see this dynamic throughout the scriptures. A few examples. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's not just saying the name of God by itself, that particular grouping of letters is majestic. It's saying the name is majestic because God, you're majestic. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Blessing his name is not an isolated, disconnected, separate activity from blessing God. To bless his name is to bless him, because his name represents him. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. It's not saying literally the name does the saving, or else anyone off the street without any faith and relationship with whatsoever with God, just saying the name Jesus automatically can invoke some kind of power or blessing. It's not how it works. Just by rolling the actual word or letters off of your lips. Rather, to run into the name of the Lord is running to him. His name represents him. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's vital that we understand that the same God who revealed himself to Moses by the name Yahweh fully revealed himself in flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, he tells the Pharisees, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus was not struggling with grammar here. Shouldn't it be, "Before Abraham was born, I was"? No. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am," it is a stone cold clear claiming of the divine name. I am the great I am. And so we know him now as Jesus Christ. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, not just in a perfunctory way, where as long as your mouth forms the words, that's all that matters. No, to call upon his name means to call upon him. You're calling upon him to save you because his name represents him. That's the connection. And therefore, this is why it matters how we use and how we treat his name, because to God, it's not just a name. His name represents him. And therefore, to treat his name with reverence and honor and worth is to treat him with reverence and honor and worth. The ancient Jews and even Orthodox Jews today took this so seriously that they would avoid saying the divine name. They would write it using substitutes at all possible, not even trying to say the divine name. Now, we're not necessarily called to do that. I said Yahweh. You know, we're not necessarily called to avoid saying the name. What we are called to avoid is misusing the name. And so let's go and unpack in more detail what that actually means under our second point, the expansiveness of the command. So let's go back to that word vain, and we said it conveys a sense of worthlessness, emptiness, falsehood, and at times even evil. And I think these are helpful categories for us to understand what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain or to misuse his name. So let's start with this idea of worthlessness and emptiness. Stubbing your toe. Stepping on your toddler's mini plastic triceratops with the pointiest of horns in the hallway. Spilling coffee beans on the kitchen floor as you're trying to make your morning coffee. All of these happened to me this week. And as a result of each of these things, yelling Jesus' name would certainly be using his name in a frivolous, empty way. It's using his name as a throwaway word, which you could easily replace with any number of four-letter words, or even "don't," which I often do. But even when it's positive, even when it's something positive, like when our Philly sports teams actually do something good, actually make a clutch play, and exclaiming, "Oh my God." And for that reason, in that way, would also be considered using his name in a worthless, empty, frivolous way. And I suppose as some of us are hearing this, this might sound unreasonable, overly strict, old-fashioned. But I think that simply reflects the general loss in our society and in our generation, even amongst Christians, of the weightiness of the God that we know. If we truly hold him in the highest regard, we should hold his name and references to him in the highest regard. That's his command. Not my opinion. To use his name in vain or misuse it also includes using his name with falsehood. And there's a number of things that fall under the umbrella of using his name with falsehood. Things like perjury, taking an oath in God's name, so help me God, without any intent to keep it. Such an overt disregard for the name of God would fittingly be called evil. The ninth commandment, as we'll study late in this series, also addresses the prohibition of being a false witness. But you see, the ninth commandment, the emphasis there is more on how being a false witness harms your neighbor. Whereas the third commandment, the emphasis is more on how the being a false witness harms the reputation of God. To use his name with falsehood includes using his name for personal gain or personal agendas. An example of this in scriptures would be the false prophets. The Lord rebukes them in Jeremiah 23 to 25 to 26. I have heard what the prophets had said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Now, how this plays out more commonly in our lives is when we use the language of God told me to. God is leading me to do such and such. When those ideas and plans may very well just be a reflection of our own desires and our own hearts, not necessarily God's desire for you. And this is where we need to be very cautious about using language like that, projecting onto God plans and ideas that may not be his. And you know you're in clear violation of this command, especially when the phrase, God is leading me to do such and such, and when that thing you feel led to is in direct contradiction to what he has made clear in his word. That's when you know that's just you. And sadly, you know, I say this with great sadness and burden in my heart. I've, through the years in our church, spoken with folks who have used that exact language. I feel like God is telling me to, and then do things that overtly go against what God would desire. Unbiblical divorce, for example. This could also include when pastors, church leaders, people in ministry use the name of Jesus, speak, preach, teach the name of Jesus, but behind it, the heart's desire is really about building their own platform, adding to their own glory and fame, rather than the fame of Jesus. To use his name with falsehood also includes perfunctory praise or prayers. It's described this way in Isaiah 29:13, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. It's lifting up his name in praise and in prayer without sincerity, without actually meaning what you're saying. It's like at the end of a worship service, perhaps we're singing the hymn, closing song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Right? My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. And while you're singing, My Jesus, you're like checking scores. I wonder how, love thee. Or sometimes you're like, My Jesus, and checking, is my shirt tucked the right way? So after fellowship, I don't look silly, and is my skirt riding up? And again, not that there's anything wrong with those things, but we casually mouth these words of love for Jesus without our heart really in it. The last example I'll share of using his name with falsehood is professing Christ with our lips, but not with our lives. Yes, that falls under the third commandment as well. Now, this is much more prevalent in other cultures around the world. But even as Americans, we can appreciate this. Even here in America, which is highly individualistic, for better or for worse, a person's conduct, whether positive or negative, their accomplishments and or failures, to some degree,
gets attributed to their parents, even in our highly individualistic Western society. For example, my kids have slept over at friends' houses, and when the parents bring them back and drop them off, they'll say something like, "They were a delight. They were so polite and well-mannered." And when we fed them, they would say, "Thank you," and they actually carried their dish and they put it by the sink. And then they'll say, "Great job. You and Paula are doing a great job." And it's always awkward because, you know, God, I gotta say that. "You're right. We're doing it." "Oh, thank you." You know, it's like kind of that awkward moment. But the assumption behind this is that their attitude, their behavior, how they are, who they are, is a reflection of us. They're just reflecting what they've learned in our house, values we've instilled. And trust me, we're not perfect parents. I'm not sharing that to say we're perfect parents and our kids are perfect. Far from it. We are deeply in need of the grace of God. But just to prove the point, a lot of times the behavior of the children gets attributed to the parents, negatively speaking, right? If a kid is of poor character, even commits a crime, you think of these horrible school shootings by juveniles. And what does the news often do? The reporters and the news outlets are often like, "Let's get to know this family. Who were the parents? What were the parents like? What kind of lives were the parents leading? What's the underlying assumption behind all of this?" Somehow, what's true for the kid is true of the parent, whether that's fair or not, because that's how people see it. The kids are a reflection of the parents. And so, brothers and sisters, to claim to be the people of God, to call yourself a Christian, is literally bearing his name. It means Christ follower. That's literally what it means. And the watching world sees you and I, and they can't help but make assumptions about what our Father is like. Too often, people who bear the name of Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, so much has been done that is in complete contradiction to the actual heart and teachings of Christ. From the Crusades to the guy saying a prayer in Jesus' name from the floor of the Senate after violently invading the Capitol. And as a result, shame is brought, dishonor is brought on the name of Jesus. And he is so often falsely represented. And therefore, false assumptions are made about Jesus because of those who bear his name or use his name. And let's be honest. Apart from these notorious and extreme examples, are you and I not guilty of the same? For those of us who call ourselves Christian, consider in what ways, bearing the name of Jesus, in what ways has your speech, has your attitude, has your conduct reflected poorly on Christ to your unbelieving family members, unbelieving friends, unbelieving neighbors, unbelieving coworkers, or perhaps even young believers around you, deeply impressionable? There's a famous quote by Brennan Manning which says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Now, you can certainly argue with the accuracy of his statement, but I think what is undeniable, what's absolutely true, is that a tremendous amount of damage has been done to the reputation of Jesus by those who actually bear the name of Jesus. So perjury, using his name for personal gain or our own personal agendas. Perfunctory praise and prayers. Professing Christ with our lips, but not with our lives. If you notice, the examples begin to hit closer and closer to home, moving from things likely that you find difficulty relating to. My guess is not many of us are committing perjury. But as we've kind of gone down, it begins to describe things we all struggle with, which leads to the final point, the effect of the command. As with each of these commands, when you truly understand what the command is teaching, this is true of all 10 of these, when you truly understand what the command is teaching, it is in fact far more expansive and involved than we might initially realize. And as a result, we are left humbled. Because no matter how long you've been a Christian, for those of us who are, you realize we don't keep any of these commands with consistency. As we've been saying throughout the series, part of the purpose of the law, the commands of God, its intended effect is to show us that, in fact, none of us are as good, upright, righteous, moral as we want to believe. For believers who bear the name of Jesus, we are all guilty of cosmic defamation. When you defame someone, you smear their good name, you can be sued for that. And God has every right to bring a lawsuit against us for smearing his good name and reputation. In fact, he promises in this verse, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He is dead serious about the use of his name. And the just penalty of this crime for defaming the name of the one who was of infinite worth is in fact infinite punishment. But here's the glorious good news of the gospel that we celebrate. This God of infinite worth, unlimited majesty and power, the great I am, willingly limited himself, confined himself to flesh. Jesus Christ, who perfectly lived his life, honoring the family name to perfection. He chose to bear the guilt, take the punishment that you and I deserve for abusing and defaming the family name. And the promise of God in Romans 10:13 is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from guilt, saved from condemnation and punishment, and instead brought into unbreakable love and the favor of God forevermore. Though we have abused and though we have brought shame on the family name, as it says in Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us sisters. He does not look at us and just, that's the family member we're embarrassed about and never want to talk about. No. Because of who he is and what he's done, he is not ashamed to call you brother, to call you sister. And though, again, we've abused this divine name, Jesus, and all who trust in him, not only will you be free of such shame and guilt, his Spirit begins to indwell you, to empower you to live a life that, in fact, honors his name, brings honor to his name. So often we pray in our worship services the Lord's Prayer. And this priority is embedded right in there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's exactly what it's expressing. May your name be regarded, treated with great reverence, because to honor his name is to honor him. As author Jen Wilkin writes in her fabulous book on the Ten Commandments, she says this, I really appreciated this. She says, formal language is formative. Formal language is formative. Each time we utter a formal title for the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, we practice a small liturgy that is good for our souls. When you intentionally, conscientiously, by God's empowerment, think carefully and reverently about every time you use his name, every time you call out Father, every time you call out Jesus, every time you call out Holy Spirit, and you do so with a hallowing, a reverencing of that name, that's shaping you to reverence him, to value him, to treat him with the highest regard more and more. And beyond just our speech, the Holy Spirit dwells in us that our lives would bring honor to him. That by our purity as a people, our humility as a people, our honesty as a people, our compassion for the hurting and the weak, our commitment to justice, our value of reaching across whatever lines to express and display unity, our sacrificial generosity to the poor, our love of enemies, in all these ways, that we would accurately reflect the one whose name we bear. Because that's who he looks like. That's what he looks like. And that we would accurately reflect that name, the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ. In whose name I invite us, let's pray. As we close this time, can I give you just a moment, again, by God's enablement, to come with sincerity, not pretense, not with any sense of falseness or emptiness, but even as we bow, asking for God's gracious enablement to approach him how we should and for who he is, with utter reverence for his holiness and for his grace. I invite us to bow before our Lord and invite him to search our hearts and our lives. And just as the psalmist prayed, see if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, in what ways have I been negligent to honor your name? With my lips, or perhaps with my life as I bear your name. Let's confess these things to Christ, who knows these things and sees these things and chose to die that we might be forgiven for these very things. And let's cry out to Jesus to empower us to walk in such a way that we would indeed hallow his name with our lips and with our lives more and more. To the world around us, certainly to our unbelieving neighbors and friends, but even to fellow believers, you know, parents, think of how our lives, our behavior, our speech towards our kids, what are they learning of your Jesus? May we confess ways in which we have fallen short to God, and perhaps also to our family, to our children, wherever necessary, that they would surely understand, hey, that was me, that's not Jesus. That's me and my weakness. Pointing in them to the beauty and perfection of Christ and his gracious saving love that we all need. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come before you confessing all too often how easy it is for us to rattle off your name in empty ways. Forgive us. Help us to grow in deep thoughtfulness about when we speak of you and how we speak of you, especially as we consider the fact that while we were still sinners, while we were your enemies, you thought of us and you laid down your life for us. And even now, as your children, so often we are thoughtless concerning you. But you are never thoughtless when it comes to us. We are always on your heart and mind, covered by the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. It is your kindness that leads us to repent. And it is the truth of the gospel that gives us hope. That as hard as this is, even as the scriptures talk about, that a man who can control his tongue can control any area and have mastery over all of his life, because that's how hard it is to control even just our speech. But through the resurrection power of Jesus, whose spirit indwells us right now, we know we can grow in this. We want to grow in this for your glory, for our good, so that the name of Jesus would be accurately represented in this world around us who so desperately needs to know who you really are, because your name has been dragged through the mud. You've been defamed in so many ways. And so bring your church to full repentance and help us to walk forth in such a way that our lips and our professions match our lives and display the matchless love of Jesus Christ, his matchless glory, in every way that we can, as you enable and empower us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's close and rise, singing these love songs to him.